We come now to the fifth section of this ABC Psalm. Five is the number of grace, and the fifth letter of the scripture alphabet is the letter He, which stands there at the top of the section at verse 33. As I have shown on previous Lord's days, every one of these letters is a picture. It's the golden psalm. And there is certainly a design in the presentation of this psalm in the Bible. God intends the young to use it, and that's why we can refer to it as an ABC psalm. I have explained already that to people in this country, Aleph and Beth and Gimel and Daleth, these are strange sounding names, and it doesn't appear like an ABC psalm to us. Nevertheless, to those who were brought up in the land of Israel and who had the language of the Bible as their own mother tongue, this psalm would be wholly different. And with its alphabetical arrangement, it was naturally designed for memorization. And, for example, in the hay section, with the hay word starting every one of those eight verses, a child remembering, or an adult remembering, for adults need to remember as well as the young, would remember that there are eight hay words, and those hay words would be significant, not only because of their own importance, but also because they were key words for memorization. And if one could run down that list, the rest of the verse would follow once you got the first word. There's a picture in each one of these letters. And the picture here is that of the window or the lattice. This is interesting. The word itself, behind the letter hey, signifies that there's something to see. The word behold has its connections with this letter. So, the Lord is saying, come to this section of the psalm. There's something very interesting here. There's a window. What would a house be like? Even the most beautiful house in this part of the country, if there were no windows to it. Inside it would be very dark, but on the outside it would be dull. There would be no interest about it. It's the windows that sometimes that give character to the dwelling. And here is God's house, composed of this ABC psalm. And the last time we thought about the psalm, I talked about the door. And if in your particular edition of the Authorized Version, you have a representation of those letters, what they look like. If you were drawing a wee house for a boy or a girl, and you wanted to put in the door in the middle of the cottage, if you copied the letter, which is perhaps printed out in your edition, as I have indicated, you would be doing well with a wee touch there of the artist. Just to draw in that letter, it would look like the door. And similarly, if you had for the child to draw in the windows, and copy the letter that here is named Hey, your window would look very impressive. Indeed, it's the window. And God is bringing you and me this day to look at the window in this house. Now, the first four verses, we're going to think of looking at the Lord through the window or through the lattice. The lattice window would have the same sort of significance as the Venetian blind. The Venetian blind has, for one of its purposes, the object of enabling the person on the inside to look out and to see quite clearly what there is out there. But it does restrict vision from outside, and the person who's outside can't see in just as well as the person inside can see out. And here is God bringing us to the lattice window, which has that effect in life. In the first four verses, think of this, we're looking at the Lord through the lattice. And in the last four verses of this section, we're looking at the world through the lattice window. It is the believer's delight to be always directing his gaze toward the Lord. His prayer must be, his prayer today, for example, must be, as you come to look at this psalm, the prayer has to be, Lord, let me see Jesus. We're looking through the window of God's Word, and we want to see the Savior here.
Show him to me today in the Scriptures. With this in mind, I have an interesting passage to bring to your attention. It's over in the Song of Songs. Keep a marker in Psalm 119. I expect many of you have the marker there already. But turn across to the Song of Songs, chapter 2. In verse 9, I want you to tie these words in with the fifth section of Psalm 119. Remember that there is a meaning behind that strange sounding name, the fifth letter of the sacred alphabet. And as we consider now, prayerfully, before the Lord, Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 9, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Here the likeness of the Savior is brought to our attention. What is the Lord like to you? What comparisons would you like to make concerning Him? What is your life like in connection with Him? So this word like too is significant for us. But my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, He standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, or the word at can equally be translated in. He looketh in the windows, showing Himself through the lattice. I dare say if you're viewing a property, the property, let's say, is not open at all. It is also, suppose that you have access. You can enter in through the garden gate, make your way up the path. I put it to you that while you can't get into this property, you'll not be content to stand off and look at the facade or gaze at the roof up there, but you'll want to come and peer through the window. Here's a sight of Christ. He's looking in at the windows, showing Himself through the lattice. It is clear already, number one, about this verse, that the Beloved One is the Savior. There's nobody else but the Lord in view now. Let us then refer to Him. We're looking for Christ. Our prayer already has been, Lord, let me, through the window of Thy Word, see the Savior. Let me gaze on Him. He is the Beloved. Secondly, the Lord is to be viewed here as the One who is in communion with His people. Verse 8, the voice of my Beloved. Before ever He's seen there behind the wall, before ever He looks in at the windows, His voice is heard, announcing His coming. His approach then is recognized, for I hear the sound of His voice. And the Lord is here for the purpose of holding communion with His people. The purpose in gathering around His Word that is that you might hear His voice through His Word. The voice, not just any voice, but the voice of my Beloved. All that makes the heart flutter. That makes the heart strings to respond. For it's His voice, the voice of my Beloved. I heard of a young lady years ago. She was in love. You've heard about people in love. And she said to her boyfriend, do you know, every time even I see any of your family, my heart just goes all a tremble, and I feel weakness at the knees. I just think of you. Any time I see about your father or your mother, I just think of you. She was obviously in love. I don't know how many here in this congregation are in love, putting that test to them. But you can see that there's excitement. There is certainly an emotion in the heart. The voice of my Beloved announcing His coming, making it known that He's about to enter. I can see Him. I know He's at the door. May the Lord do such a thing for us in this congregation through the whole of today. The voice of my Beloved, as I listen now to the message. The voice of my Beloved, as I sit down at His table. the voice of my beloved as I assemble in the season of prayer. That's the Lord in communion with His people. The third thing I want you to notice is how He secures our separation from the world. It says, He standeth behind our wall. And the wall is here for the purpose of separating the household and the children in the household from the world on the outside. And somebody out there in the world will not see Him to advantage. For you'll notice, He standeth behind our wall. And therefore, it is necessary not so much to be in front of that wall on the outside, but to get the best view of Him. To be behind the wall, to be on the inside, separated from the world. Let the line of separation between you and the ungodly be clearly drawn. I do not want ever to think that we may have a congregation here one day where the line of separation is very hard to discern. There are some evangelical churches at present, they are so slipping away from God that by and by it is going to become exceedingly difficult to tell the difference between how they conduct themselves and the conduct of people in the world. There has to be a line of separation between the church and the world. And our Savior in coming to this household in the Song of Songs is showing that there, between the house and the world outside, there is the wall. And it is clear when the Lord takes a stand, He's standing behind the wall and not in front of it. He identifies with the separation that there is among His people. Again, the fourth thing I want you to see about the Beloved, we can ask a question, what is He doing standing behind the wall? The answer's here. He's looking in at the wind. The lattice may hinder the men of the world from looking in. But these lattice windows pose no difficulty to the Lord because He sees all things. He can open up the window of the heart, never mind the window of the house. There isn't one thing hidden from Him, and He can look right into your life. But best of all, what is His purpose in coming right up to the windows? Why, He's showing Himself through the lattice. How long has it been since you got a glimpse of the Lord in His Word? If this Bible is to be compared to a window, then it is certainly in the mind of God that you should be looking through this window to get the right view of heaven and to get the right view of God. The right view of Christ. What a blessed letter this fifth one is. It affords us such a new and a refreshing glimpse of the Lord, the King of Glory. But I have something very important to show you. This letter has significance in the Bible, and I can't deal with this at length, but I can only lay out the suggestion, the line of thought. I have something very important to show you about this letter. If you turn to Genesis chapter 17, I'm going to invite you to look at two verses in Genesis chapter 17. And remember, I'm thinking of this letter, the fifth one in the alphabet, the letter He. If you look at verse 5, God has come into the life of Abraham. This is a place where Abraham is receiving a new view of God. He hears God's voice in a way that he has not heard that voice before. Certainly there's a new dimension in Abraham's life of the Lord in Genesis 17. Look at verse 5. There's to be a change. This day is to be marked down in Abraham's experience. It's a day to be marked into the calendar, so to speak. A day not to be forgotten. And how will the Lord bring Abraham to take note of it? He will bring about a certain change. You will see it's a change of name. It's like a change of life. A whole new dimension is opening up to Abraham here. It's as if he's looking through a window for the first time and seeing in that window new things about God, new things that the Lord has promised to do for him. But more of this in a moment. Look at verse 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. What difference has come about in the name? Why, a letter has been added. What letter is that? Looking at the English, you will say, naturally, it's the letter H. That is quite right. So God took this letter. Ah, but it's the letter H. It's the fifth letter of the alphabet. It's like putting a window into Abraham's life. And in fact, this letter H is a prominent part of the divine name Jehovah. So in effect, the Lord is contracting that unchangeable name, the name of the unchangeable God, that is. God is contracting that name into one letter and putting that letter into Abraham's experience. God is writing His name into Abraham's heart and into his life in a new fashion. That's the change. The letter H has been added. And therefore, God has put a very high honor on this letter, this fifth letter of the alphabet. You talk about five being the number of grace, and this being the fifth letter of the alphabet, and the Lord bringing a whole new flood tide of grace into Abraham's life. It's here. But look at verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. What's the difference? There's a change of letter. And the letter H, representing this fifth letter in your psalm for today. This letter also is written into the name of Sarah. Part of the divine name. The covenant name. The name of the covenant-keeping God. Jehovah. And if you take the English spelling of Jehovah, you will see that the letter H, representing the fifth letter of the sacred alphabet, occurs twice in the name Jehovah. So it does. And God is writing it here into Sarah's life. Because on this occasion, Abraham and Sarah have seen the Lord. They have had a wee look through heaven's window. And they have seen the Lord in a whole new perspective. They have heard His voice. And God has come into their lives in a way which they have not known before. Showing Himself through the lattice. Now, the lattice window has a crisscross design. If you take the word crisscross, where did it come from? I have a couple of dictionaries in my library, which are known as etymological dictionaries. Rather a lengthy word, that one. But it just means that these particular dictionaries are devoted to the task of suggesting to you how this word came to be created. Therefore, you are going to be given quite often word pictures. It's rather like the Hebrew study, where the word then is given certain pictures. And it makes it very interesting to study the word with that in mind. Now, this word crisscross, where does it come from? When you start to think about it, the word crisscross has come into our language from the original Christ's
cross. When I take these words in the Song of Songs and learn there of my Beloved speaking to me, when I see Him standing behind our wall and looking in at our windows, showing Himself through the lattice, I can see it in an instant that the best view of Him that I can obtain is to view Him through the cross.
There is that verse in John's Gospel which says, it's John 1 and 18, no man has seen God at any time. Then God said in the book of Exodus, no man can see my face and live. We can only view Him through the lattice. We can see Him in the perspective of the cross. And there's no other way to look into the face of God. You have to stand on redemption ground. It's the cross between you and God. And then you can see Him. Praise His name. I can see the Savior at the cross. I can look into God's face at the cross. It's through redemption I can be reconciled to Him. And when the Lord looks in us and reveals Himself to us, notice this, in the imagery employed here, He shows Himself through the lattice. And God shows Himself to us through the cross. With that in mind, look quickly at the section here, the fifth section of the Psalm. Psalm 119. There are key petitions. There are key words. There are the hey words, eight of them, in the Psalm. And I have made it a practice, even if I didn't get through the entire content of the section, I have at least indicated those theme words, those key words, the words which relate to the letter at the top of the section. And to help you with this, let me go quickly through verses 33 to 40. If you wish to mark these words in your Bible, sometimes we have two words in the English to represent the one in the original. Now, in verse 33, you will underline the words, teach me. In verse 34, you will underline the words, give me understanding. In verse 35, you will underline the words, make me to go. In verse 36, you will underline the word, incline. Although it's hyphenated in the original scriptures with heart, incline my heart. Then the next verse, 37, turn away. And in verse 38, establish. And in verse 39, again, turn away. And lastly, through the window, behold. The verse 33 has to do with instruction. Teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes. In Genesis 46 and verse 28, the word for teach appears in the form direct. And He sent Judah before Him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. You see, Judah knew the way. And the scripture here in Genesis 46 and 28 refers to Jacob, who is to embark for Egypt. He has never been there. The way is strange to him. He doesn't feel confident now at his advanced age, making such a long, long journey. He needs to be shown the way. He needs to be sure. And He sends Judah before Him unto Joseph to direct his face. The word direct is that which in Psalm 119 and 33 is teach. So it means show me the way. Just take your hand and point me in the direction. I'm not sure of the way to go. This is strange territory for me, Jacob might have said to his son. But you can point the way. You have been there. You know the direction. And you can go before me. Point me the way. What a prayer this is when we take the Bible into our hands. I would to God that every believer had the presence of mind to say, Lord, take me through this chapter. I know as I speak now that there isn't one in this house who knows the Lord would ever want to suggest, oh, I can read the Bible using my own initiative and intelligence. I know that every Christian here will say, I need the Lord to instruct me. But the point is, we don't have the presence of mind every time we pick up the Bible to say, Lord, would you show me the way through this passage? Will you teach me all the way through this verse? We don't put it into practice. We know it. We know it all so well, but we don't put it into practice as we should. And you should say, Lord, point me the way. Just point it out with your hand and lead me in the way. Show me the way. And then verse 34. Give me understanding. Because why, the Lord is a fine teacher. He's a perfect teacher. We are poor pupils. Do you know that I have to tell the Lord very often, Lord, I need to learn the same lesson again and again. Takes me back to my infant school days when grappling with the difficulties of the alphabet and the beginnings of arithmetic. I had to learn the same thing day after day for quite some time. It just would not sink in. I could not comprehend all that I was expected to learn. It was exceedingly difficult. And I'm glad. While I couldn't have said to the teacher, give me understanding, for the teacher couldn't give me a better brain. That would have been an impossibility. But I can say to my Savior, give me understanding. I put it to you. How many believers? We've got a lot of young people here. This is good for you. How many young people have actually said, reading the Bible in the morning or in the evening? How many of our young people have actually said, Lord, would you direct me through this passage? How many here among the young have said, Lord, would you teach me this verse? Teach it to me, Lord. But then if you got that far, and I have suggested to the adults here already that while they have known this ever so well, they haven't carried it out. And I want to reach those in the up-and-coming generation. It will not suffice, let me suggest, for you to say, Lord, teach me. For that might be presuming too much of yourself. You would rather need to say also, make me to understand it. Give me understanding. Give me the sense of the passage. And give me more sense than I have. It makes sense to obey the Lord. Listen, don't be trifling with the world. Don't imagine you can play fast and loose with the devil. Don't think that, oh, one day you can come to the house of God with your Bible and meet with God's people, and then the next day you can flirt around with the world and get away with it. You need to say, not only, Lord, teach me right and wrong, but make me understand it. Give me understanding. Everybody here needs to know. Needs to know that it doesn't pay to live in sin. It doesn't pay to run the way of the world. Give me understanding about this. Beware of the first drink. Beware of getting tied in on the night of the party. And those friends standing all around you may say, oh, it's only one glass and the content is harmless anyway. They wouldn't need to say that if it was harmless. Don't play the fool. You need to pray. Listen, you really do. You really need to pray. Give me understanding, Lord. Give me the sense to know not to trifle with the things of the world. Don't play with the devil. But keep the wall in place. And let there be a line of difference between you and the world. And a young woman who's a Christian should never really go to any kind of celebration and allow herself to be dressed in a manner which will take her further than her Christian modesty will allow. Give me understanding. That's the prayer. That's better than 1,000 sermons. I could preach 1,000 sermons and hit the nail on the head every time. And I admit I could just as well, as I sometimes did when I tried with the actual hammer, I could well have missed the nail and hit the wrong one. But there's one thing for sure. And you pray, Lord, teach me today. Just you get down on your knees with your Bible when there is an issue to settle. And you say, not only teach me, Lord, from this book, but give me understanding. That's it. Because the Lord could be teaching the lesson and the understanding's letting us down. I do not doubt, and I believe that many, if not all, in this congregation will bear me out here. I do believe that on many, many occasions in this house, God has come in the fullness of power, in a most memorable way. And yet for all that, there was a percentage in the congregation who went out just to see him, apparently just to see him as they were when they went, when they came in. They didn't say, Lord, make me understand it. Let it sink in. So it makes sense every time, whether I talk to the young who are here, and I should, whether I talk to the older who are here, and I should. Sometimes the older are more remiss than the young. And I have to talk to everyone. I will tell you this, it will always make sense to do exactly what God says. Hallelujah. It makes sense to keep God's word. And do you know why God will give you understanding? Look at this very quickly. Verse 34. I shall observe it with my whole heart. Why does the Lord teach you anything? So that your mind can be inflated. You have to buy a new size in hats or caps. No, there are people like that. They just want the Lord to instruct them so that they can be full of knowledge. And that caters to pride, or can do. But God gives you understanding. Notice this, please, in verse 34. Try to give it your attention now. I'm sure the devil doesn't want you to focus on this. But the Lord, if He will give you understanding, He'll give you understanding so you can use it. That's the sense of verse 34. Yea, and I shall observe it with my whole heart. I'm going to carry it out with my whole heart. I'm going to put my whole heart and soul into what I'm doing. You see. Then there's verse 35. I like this one. There's a collection of prayers here. Young people, learn these prayers, because I can still remember. I'm not that old. I can still remember being young, you see. And I know how difficult it was to put together a prayer that I could bring to God. And this section's really marvelous for that. There's a beautiful collection of prayers here, one feeding into the other. And it is, teach me, Lord, and then make me understand it. And now, make me to go. Because you could have the understanding. And again, I come back to previous sermons. I know for a fact that there were people in this house who could sense they were being taught by the Lord here. And I also believe that there are people in this house, remembering the same occasion, could say, and the Lord gave me the sense. But it may be also right to add that you didn't have the get up and go spirit to comply with what God had done. And you have to say, Lord, make me to go. It's not enough to have the apparatus. The machinery must operate. Now, there are some ladies who have a wry sense of humor, especially with their own kith and kin. They're a bit skeptical. And they're not a bit behind the door in saying it. People here will have heard of George Stevenson. So, Stevenson was making the great rocket and was a pioneer of railway engines. And his sister gave him a hard time. If she had been an Ulster woman, she would have said, George, I don't know, he's always footering about in there with that contraption. And one day she got fed up. She went in there, all the, whether it's nuts and bolts or tubes or whatever, all lying over the place. She said, George, what are you doing? It'll never go. It'll never go. She kept on saying that until I think he was tired of it. It'll never go. Never will. But he remembered it. And one day he got the last nut in place. The great machine was ready. He went for her. He said, you come here.
And he got her up on the top, set her down there. Of course, he was on the control at the controls as well. Then this lever was no doubt moved, and this wheel was turned, and suddenly there was a mighty roar. And the machine rumbled off and started to go, and she put her hands out like a bird flapping with wings, and she said, "George, George, it'll never stop! It'll never stop!" And what a change that was when he made it to go. And a Christian has to say this, "Listen, make me to go." How many here are ready to go? It's not just the understanding, but it's the going. How many will go? How many are prepared to say, "I'm up for it. I'm here for prayer. I'm going to go with the message." Will you help with the outreach? Can you help in the work among the young? Who will go? Make me to go. That's the prayer. I have often prayed that prayer. Make me to go, Lord. It's not left to you to will. And it's not left to you to employ your talents. You've got to say, "Lord, make me to go. Make me go." And these verses, seven of them, right through until they get to the eighth one, all seven verses, 33 to 39, belong to a certain style of language in the Old Testament, which means every time, make me, cause me to do it. Make me teachable. Make me to understand it. Make me to go. Make my heart have the right inclination. And how important that is in trying my heart. If the heart's not in it, I can't make you do it. If the heart isn't in it, I'll never get you to the prayer meeting. There are children of the Lord here, and I would love to see you stay for communion. There are children of the Lord here, and I would love to see you coming into the church. There are children of the Lord here, and I would love to see you at the hour of prayer. I can teach you about it. I can try to give you the understanding about it, but I can't make you go, and I can't give you the inclination of heart, you see. This is all God's work. Didn't I tell you moments ago, this is a great passage when you're learning to pray, the sort of thing you want to pray about. And then there are those four that come next, and I haven't time to treat them, but turn away mine eyes. The chorus is, "The cross before me and the world behind me." That's right. You wouldn't want that to be reversed and to have the world before you and the cross behind you. And I'm afraid with many, 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 many modern day Christians, that's exactly how it is. The world before me and the cross behind me. But you need to get the cross in between you and the world. The cross that separates you from the world. "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, for if you're looking at the things of the world so much, you'll not see the Lord as you should, and you'll be backsliding." Establish the word, turn away the reproach. That's a prayer too, which I fear in the last one, verse 40. "Behold, I have longed." That's the 40th verse. 40 is the number of testing. God has ordained the verses in this psalm. They're all important. The number of testing. "Behold, I have longed." What about that heart of yours? Have you longed after Him? If you're a believer and you're walking with God, you should take time for the table. It's His table. His table. "I have longed."